Good sales. Take a look at your outline here. And sorry I missed last week. I was sorry I missed Robert Baxter. I'm looking forward to listening to that MP3.
Don't let it happen.
If you look at your outline here, we're continuing on in our life of Christ. And, you know, the Holy Spirit's been bugging me the last 2 weeks over something I said 2 weeks ago. And as many of you know, I have a zeal for the nation of Israel. And sometimes in my zealousness, I say things that probably aren't accurate. And so I said something, and then right after I said it, I was building on something, and I got into my own thing rather than the will of the Lord. And I said something that many of you might even remember, but some of you may. I said something right after I said it, I had a check in my spirit, like, that's not right. And then for the last 2 weeks, God hasn't let me go on it. And so here's what I said. As part of our review, let's take a look at John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. So I just want to make sure I correct this statement for the record. John chapter 1, if you take a look at verse 11, we talked about the fact that Jesus came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. And we mentioned that his own were Israel. Mm-hmm. And that is who he was sent for. And his ministry on earth was particularly and specifically for Israel, not for Gentiles. Now, having said that, it is true that his earthly ministry was not for Gentiles, but it was always been part of his plan that Gentiles, he did come for Gentiles. In fact, as we know, John 3:15 tells us that he sent his son into the world to die for the world, basically, so that the world might be known through him. So although his ministry on earth was specifically to Israel, not for Gentiles, it was always been in his plan that Gentiles would be included. And so as I was pressing that point that I wanted to make, that he didn't come for Gentiles, he came for Israel, I expanded on that point and said something that was wrong. I said, he didn't come for you.
Exactly.
He didn't come for you. And that's totally off base. Because he did come for Lou. He came for Carl. He came for John. So he came for each one of us here. And even if we were the only people here, he would have come for us. So he knew you from the beginning of time. He knew that you would be his. He's got you in the palm of his hand, and he came for you. So I want to apologize for that. I went too far with that. But I do want to take you, the point I was trying to make, and let me come off about 10 minutes on our life of Christ. I want to turn you to Romans chapter 11. The point that I wanted to make was that even though it was always in his plan that the mission of Messiah would be to come for Gentiles, it was through a certain procedure and a certain priority. Israel is his chosen nation, his chosen people. And it is true that he came specifically with a certain message that we'll get into as we go through his life to that nation, as the prophets had predicted. But early on in the ministry of Jesus, the leaders of the nation rejected his identity, rejected who he was and what he offered. Now, that doesn't mean that the nation as a whole rejected this Messiah, because many people in the nation did receive him. In fact, Peter received him, Paul received him, John received him, Andrew received him. You know, all the early believers were Jewish, and they did not reject the Messiah, but the leadership of the nation did. And the people of the nation, largely like every nation on earth, followed their leaders in rejection of him. But I think, unfortunately, teaching has arisen in church history that because the nation, as a nation, has rejected the Messiah, God has rejected the nation, and that is not true. So let's take a look at Romans chapter 11, verse 1. Paul says, I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? So Paul asks a question about, has God rejected the nation of Israel? In verse 1 of chapter 11, what's the answer that Paul states to that rhetorical question?
Absolutely not.
No, don't ever get that idea in your mind. And Paul goes on to say, look, I am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a tribe of Benjamin. And so he says, look, I'm a Jew. So he didn't reject the nation in totality. And he says that in verse 2, God has not rejected his people for whom he foreknew. So just as God chose Israel from the beginning of time. He can't unchoose them. And just as God chose Joe Cleveland from the beginning of time, God can't unchoose Joe Cleveland. And so I'm not teaching that just Jewish ethnicity makes you saved. That's not true. Okay, so don't think that. But the nation will eventually come to know their Messiah. And there is a remnant of the nation that has ever since the beginning has known their Messiah. And so what I want to point you to now is continuing in chapter 11, verse 5. In the same way, then there's also come to be at the present time, and that means right now, a remnant according to God's gracious choice. So there's a remnant of the nation. Ever since the rejection 2,000 years ago, there's been a remnant of the nation of Israel. Jews who have believed in their Jewish Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. And then the scripture goes on. And verse 11 begins the purpose of Israel's rejection. The very purpose that God intended, believe it or not, that Israel, knowing that Israel would reject the Messiah, was that as part of Israel's rejection, Gentiles would know this Jewish Messiah. So, you know, in a roundabout way, we were always intended. He says in verse 11, I say then, did they not stumble so as to fall, did they? They had never be, but by their transgression, by their rejection, as a result of that bad decision 2,000 years ago, what does verse 11 tell us happened?
Salvation came to the Gentiles.
That's the point I was trying to make.
Yep.
And so it was very poorly worded. Although he did come for Israel, he didn't come for Gentiles per se, but it was always part of his plan. And I really screwed up when I said he didn't come for you. That's totally wrong. He did come for you. So, and in fact, verse 11, I won't go on and read their whole scripture, but we get into the olive tree and the fact that the natural branches were broke off so that the wild olive branches, which are Gentiles, could be grafted in. But Paul makes a very important point, so something I always want us to remember in our study, and that we will touch on as we go through our study. Paul says this, starting in verse 25, that Paul talks about the duration of this temporary state of Israel where there's only a remnant that believes. Verse 25, Paul says this, I don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, of this mystery. So think of Paul right here at this table speaking to you right now, saying, don't be ignorant of what I'm about to tell you, which is a mystery. In other words, the prophets didn't know it, they didn't get it. He says, Paul's telling us right now, I want you to be not ignorant so that you will be wise. And then he says, a partial pardoning has happened to Israel. A partial pardoning. That means that there is always a remnant of the nation that will know their Messiah. And the pardoning is partial for a specific duration of time that ends when? In verse 25.
Full number of the Gentiles.
You hear that? Paul's telling you, when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, that partial pardoning will end. So there's a specific point in time and space when that last Gentile that God always had in mind will enter into the fold. And at that time, take a look at verse 26, what will happen?
Oh, Israel will be saved.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. So again, I pressed the point too far. The point is that he came for Israel. He is, and he will come back for Israel. But we are part of a different group called the Ecclesia. It's believing Jews and believing Gentiles. And we're a special, he loves us as his bride. We're without spot or wrinkle and blemish. So he did come for us who are Gentiles. But the point I wanted to make is that ultimately, really, he did come for Israel. They rejected him, and he's coming back for them. And we'll work on that as we get through the study. Returning to the study on your outline, let's look at the genealogy of the Messiah. The genealogy of the Messiah. And so let's go to Matthew chapter 1 to begin. And I'm going to ask for men of courage to help me out here, because I say that because there's some names that no one would ever want to pronounce in their walk or their life. So it takes a man of great courage to read this section that I'm going to ask a volunteer. There is no shame in mispronouncing any name. So would someone be kind enough to read in Matthew, beginning at chapter 1, verses 1 through 17?
Joe?
How about 1 through 10 and then 11 through 7?
Joe's got the courage.
The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez, and Sarah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon, the father of Boaz, and Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, and Abijah, the father of Asa, and Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram, and Joram, the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah, the father of Jotham, and Jotham, the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh, the father of Amos, and Amos, the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jehoiakim and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon.
Thank you very much. Anyone want to take 12 through 17? That was awesome.
You did great. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, Abiud the father of Eliakim, Eliakim the father of Azor, Azor the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Achim, Achim the father of Eliud, Eliud the father of Eliezer, Eliezer the father of Nathan, Nathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, who was born Jesus. He was called Christ.
Thank you. And verse 17, please, David.
Then, thus there are 14 generations in all from Abram to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ.
Okay, thank you. So,
how important is that we know that?
Well, we're going to talk about that. It is important.
The different names, are they important?
Yeah, they are. So keep your finger in that, or put your pen in that, and let's go to Luke chapter 3. Go over to the Gospel of Luke chapter 3. In Luke chapter 3, I'm going to need two more volunteers. I'm going to need someone to read, starting at verse 23, could someone read through 30? And then I'll have someone read from 31 to 38.
When he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Eli, the son of Mahath, the son of Levi, the son of Malachi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Matthias, the son of Amos, the son of Nathan, the son of Helicia, the son of Nagai, the son of Matt, the son of Matthias, the son of Samin, the son of Jacques, the son of Jodah, the son of Joan, the son of Risha, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Malachi, the son of Adi, the son of Kasim, the son of Elamon, Elamadam, the son of the son of Joshua, the son of Elijah, the son of Joram, the son of Mephath, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Elikian.
Thank you very much, Lou. Anyone want to cover 31 through 38 for us? I'll do it. The son of Malia, the son of Mena, the son of Matatha, the son of Nathan, who was the son of David, verse 32, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, the son of Nahshon, the son of Amminadab, the son of Admin, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, who was the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham, who was the son of Terah, the son of Nabor, verse 35, the son of Sarah, who was the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Heber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, was the son of Lamech, verse 37, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Hemi, verse 38, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Okay, so I know you don't really have them side by side, but you can flip back and forth. Let me ask you, let me just throw this out there. Does anyone notice any, what do you notice about these two genealogies? Similarities, differences? Anyone just have any, besides the names are all bizarre, does anyone have any just thoughts as to regard to these two genealogies of the same man?
They cross over.
They cross over, okay. Okay, yeah, there's some...
There's similarities, and there's some things that are not similar.
Okay,
but
yeah.
They track different roots.
Okay, so there are many names that are similar, but are all the names similar? Are these mirror images?
No.
Okay. So that's one major issue we want to talk about. These are not the exact... These are not mirror images of each other. And this is important that we talk about this because... folks that want to reject this as the testimony of the living God to us want to use these differences in these genealogies as proof that the Bible is not true. So we really need to, even though these seem like countless names that we'll never understand or know, it's important to us as believers that we understand this issue because it is an issue that has been very significant in the attack of Christianity for the last 2,000 years. And someone who's really exploring can be thrown off track if you just tell them, look, you know, genealogies can't be different. And so how can, you know, these names be completely different? So it's something we want to talk about. Any other differences that anyone sees?
Luke is a little more inclusive as far as going farther.
Yeah, Luke has a lot more detail in terms of each of the generations. And Luke goes back to who?
Adam.
Yeah, God, actually, yeah. And Matthew only goes back to who?
Abraham.
Okay, good. So that's another difference.
But isn't that also, wouldn't that be part of who Matthew's writing to and who Luke is writing to?
Exactly, yeah, that's exactly right. We'll talk a little bit about that. There's two more differences that are probably a little bit more difficult to find just in a brief reading, but does anyone notice any women around? Neither of these genealogies.
Rahab.
Yeah. Okay. So Matthew's, believe it or not, take a look at Matthew's genealogy. There's four women that are named: Tamar in verse 3,
mm-hmm.
Rahab in verse 5, Ruth in verse 5, and the wife of Uriah, Bathsheba, in verse 6. Mary, of course, yes. Actually, is Mary mentioned in Matthew's? I don't think so.
Yeah,
you're right. Yep,
Mary.
Yep,
Mary.
Mary.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah.
So, in the lineage, we've got four women. Believe it or not, these four women are all Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
These four women are all not of the nation of Israel. It's important to think about. They're also women who have been involved in some type of very explicit sexual sin. And we'll talk about that in a second. Are there any women in Luke's genealogy?
No, I don't think so.
I don't see any.
No, there's not. There's not. So that's a big difference. So that's the third difference that we might touch on. The fourth difference here is, who is Joseph's father in each genealogy?
Yeah. One of them is Jacob and the other one is Eli.
That's exactly right. Joseph had different fathers.
Yeah, why?
Can that be possible? Okay, so here's where we want to cover these four issues as we talk about trying to find solutions to these seeming disparities in the Word of God, which we know the Word of God is true. Okay, the first one with regard to the differences and not mere images of each other, Dr. Paul noted rightly that they're addressing different audiences. And so as Matthew really was addressing the Jewish audience, he wasn't so concerned about the full lineage of humanity. He was really concerned about Jesus being having the right the right to be the Messiah, or the royal lineage of the Messiah. So that's why he only traced it back to Abraham. It's important that David be in Jesus' lineage, because the Messiah, every claim of the Messiah by the prophets was that he would be a descendant of David. And so that's why Matthew was concerned with starting from Abraham. But what is curious about Matthew is that he does defy some Jewish norms. And a big one is identifying women. And that is not common. And that can lead to, that probably led to some controversy. But I think it's important, because I think that, you know, as Matthew spells out, and all the gospel writers spell out, that Messiah came with mercy in mind in his first coming. And these four women who are non-Jews, Rahab was the spy in Jericho, who the nation of Israel was going to take over, and she actually helped Israel get in. She was way a Gentile, not anywhere near close to the nation. Tamar, Ruth, of course, came into the nation through Naomi, her mother. Ruth, as a Gentile, said, look, your people will be my people. I want to become part of this nation. And Bathsheba was the wife of a Hittite and had no part of the nation. Yet these four Gentile women are crucial in the lineage of this Jewish Messiah. The sexual sin. Rahab was a prostitute. So one of Jesus' ancestors was a prostitute. Tamar brought her child into being through incest. Ruth, she was not engaged in any sexual sin of herself per se, but she was a Moabite. So she was not a nation of Israel, she was a Moabite. And the whole Moabite nation resulted in the incest between Lot and his daughter. And Bathsheba,
With Ruth, there was a thing going on the first thing you moved for.
Yeah, right, with Boaz. Yeah. I think it was all pure.
She was at the foot.
Yeah, right, yeah. Some little toe touching. With Bathsheba, of course, everyone knows the sexual sin there, right?
Yep.
Yeah, I mean, David murdered this woman's husband so he could have sex with her. Yet these people are in Jesus' line of descent. Matthew again begins with Abraham and gets down to verse 16. Jacob, the father of Joseph, who was the husband of Mary, by whom Yeshua was born, who was called Mashiach, Messiah. So Matthew's able to establish that Jesus is part as the adopted. Well, let me ask you this. Through this genealogy, is Jesus the biological descendant of David?
No.
No. No, and that's important. That's important. He is not a biological descendant of David. He is a legal descendant of David, because Jesus is the son of Joseph by adoption. He didn't father him through biology, but through an accepted understanding of the male lineage in Israel. Jesus has a legal right to the throne of David through Joseph, but he's not a biological child of Joseph. So that gets us to our next genealogy, and that's in Luke. And notice the father of Joseph is someone different. It's not Jacob, it's Heli or Eli. And so many commentators believe that Eli, and actually if you read in chapter 3, verse 23, really a better reading of verse 23 is, when he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, actually the son-in-law of Heli. Notice that there's no women in this genealogy. And so Mary isn't mentioned, but Eli is actually the biological father of Jesus. And Joseph just stands in this role because there are no females mentioned. And so it is accepted as a solution to one of these so-called problems, is that Eli is not the biological father of Joseph. Joseph is the son-in-law of Eli. Eli is the biological father of Mary. And therefore, Eli's genealogy is traced directly to David. And so through this genealogy, is Jesus a biological descendant of King David?
Yep.
Yes. So Jesus is uniquely qualified to be identified as the Messiah, as pointed out by the prophets, because he is both a biological descendant of David and the legal descendant through a royal accession and succession of David, King David.
But was a biological descendant only recognized as the angel seed of man?
Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Let's ask that. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Good question, Jeff. Let's go there. Genesis 3 is the curse that was wrought on all of us and our children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren, by our ancestor, Adam. And as a result of the curse, there were certain judgments that were placed on us. And could someone read in chapter 3, Genesis, verse 14 through 16?
So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you."
Okay, thanks, Paul. What I want to focus on is the curse on the enemy. The curse on the enemy, Satan, Hasatan, the adversary in Hebrew. The Lord God said to the serpent, verse 14, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly shall you go, the dust you shall eat in the days of your life." Verse 15, continuing on, speaking to Hasatan. "And I, Jehovah, will put hostility, enmity, animosity between you, Hasatan, and who?
The woman.
The woman. And between you, Satan, between your seed, and whose seed?
Her
seed. He being her seed, shall bruise who on the heel?
You.
Okay, oh wait, I'm sorry, my bad. Middle 15, between your seed, the enemy's seed, and her seed, the woman's seed. Okay, the woman's seed will bruise you on the head or crush you on the head, and you, Satan, shall bruise him on the heel. This is the first messianic prophecy. This is the first prophecy of the fact that there will be a seed, an offspring of the woman who will crush the head of the enemy, although the enemy will bruise his heel. So this is actually speaking of the crucifixion. The ultimate, getting to the complete victory, but this is one of the verses, and there are many, that require biological descent, not only from David, but of a woman. So the answer to Jeff's question is yes, not only was legal descent required of the Messiah through David, but biological. God told David, your seed. Actually, let's go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, could someone read verse 31 through 33?
"You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end."
Okay, so this is important because this tells us too that there's so many prophecies, we don't have time to get into them, but David was promised an heir that would rule on his throne over all Israel. And Jesus is in fulfillment of that. He says in verse 32, with regard to Yeshua, he will be great, he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. So God is going to answer this promise. And he will reign over who?
House of Jacob.
Who's the house of Jacob? He will rule over, he will rule over the nation forever. And his kingdom will have no end. So, biologically, one of David's descendants was promised this throne. And Jesus, being born of a woman and of God, is uniquely qualified to sit on this throne. There's another issue we've got to talk about here that the commentators have a lot of problems with. And that is, take a look at back in Matthew chapter 1. And in Matthew chapter 1, one of the ancestors of Jesus causes a big problem. A big problem. And if you go actually to verse 6, Jesse, of course, we know is the father of David. David's the father of Solomon by Bathsheba. So Bathsheba bore Solomon. And then Solomon continues on as an ancestor of Jesus up into a very big problem for us, verse 12. After the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel. So Jeconiah is in Jesus' ancestry. This poses a big problem for us, because keep your finger there and go to Jeremiah 22. Jeremiah, very important prophet to the nation of Israel. Jeremiah records something about Jeconiah, or Jehoiachin, sometimes it's called. And in Jeremiah, someone to verse chapter 23, could someone read verses 24 through 30?
Truly as I live, declares the Lord, even if you, Jehoiachin, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were a signet ring on my right hand, I will still pull you off. I will hand you over to those who seek your life, those whom you fear. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to the Babylonians, I will hurl you and the mother who gave you birth into another country where neither of you were born. And there you both will die. You will never come back to the land you long to return to. If this man, Jehoiakim, has despised broken pots, an object no one wants, why will he and his children be hurled out, cast into a land they do not know? O land, 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 hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. Before this man, as if childless, a man will not prosper in his lifetime. For none of his offspring will prosper. None will sit on the throne of David, or will let him.
Oh, big problem. Big problem. Jeconiah, or Jehoiakim, Jeremiah tells us explicitly in verse 29, none of his descendants will ever sit on the throne of David. So Matthew's genealogy disqualifies Jesus from sitting on the throne of David. But now just remember, is Jesus a biological descendant of Jeconiah?
No.
He has a legal descent through the adoption by Joseph. Check this out. Go back to Luke chapter 3. Now, Jeconiah was one of the kings of Israel, one of the last kings of Israel, before Nebuchadnezzar pulled him out. And the destruction of Jerusalem came to the next king, Zedekiah. But remember that Jeconiah was a descendant of David through who? We just read. David had a son.
Solomon.
Good. Jeconiah, his heirs are disqualified, and Joseph is disqualified from sitting on the throne of David, comes through Solomon. Okay, now, in chapter 3, where I want you to go here, is... take a look at verse 31. Could someone read verse 31, chapter 3?
The son of Meliah, the son of Mena, the son of Matthiah, the son of Nathan, the son of David.
Okay, now, remember Luke is the biological descent from David to Mary, the mother of Jesus. Does Mary descend through Solomon?
No.
Nathan. She descends through David's other son, Nathan. Jeconiah is not in Nathan's family line. So the biological descent of our Messiah is not subject to the curse of Jeconiah in Jeremiah chapter 23. So
are we talking about the lineage of Mary and the lineage of Joseph?
And they're both descended from David, but from different sons of David. But if we rely on Joseph's line, Jeremiah has told us that none of Jeconiah's descendants, which includes Joseph, can sit on David's throne. Well, we're okay there because Jesus is not a biological descendant of Joseph. He's a legal descendant. I mean, his family line is considered as a Jewish male, but biologically, God is keeping his promise because God told David, one of your seed will sit on this throne forever. And Jesus has not come biologically through Jeconiah, but through Nathan, which excludes Jeconiah.
I can't imagine that it's superfluous that they're both there, but one is, like you said, the biological that you can trace, and the other is not simply a legal trace, but...
I don't know.
Could I interject?
Go ahead, please.
I still have to check this out, but I did a name study one time. You have to remember that through that lineage, the Moabites are also redeemed. So there's a whole redemption plan between the two branches, the Jews and the Gentiles. And through that lineage, God brings both branches back and together. And then when you see Jesus on the cross, you see that he is grafted into an olive branch. Or the olive branch is grafted into him in one. Because that wood would come from a place where they were growing olive trees. So there's a whole lineage that comes together to graft to make that one humane, both Jew and Gentile.
Here's how I want to conclude this section. There's some other issues we can get into. The one common theme I want to mention is most scholars agree on the descent from Abraham down to David. Scholars have a lot of problems with some of the descent that's mentioned between the two genealogies from David down to Joseph. But there's some other issues we didn't get into. I talked about the main issues. But how I want to conclude is this. Matthew verse 1 tells us that Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Let's take a look at it. It says, the record of the genealogy of Jesus from the side of the son of David, the son of Abraham. So Jesus is the son of David as king. As the son of Abraham, he's a Jew. Let's go to Luke chapter 3. This is the fun part about the Gospels, the harmony we're going to do. We're going to be going back and forth between our Bibles a lot, between the different Gospels. But take a look at verse, in chapter 3, take a look at verse 38. Jesus is the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So from Matthew verse 1, we know that Jesus is king, as son of David, Jew, as son of Abraham. He's, from Luke verse 38, we know he's man, as the son of Adam, and he's God, as the son of God. So he's the Jewish man, king, who is God. And that finishes up the genealogy of our Messiah. And so next Friday we will get into the Annunciation of the birth of the prophet John in Luke chapter 1. So we'll cover that next Friday.
Chris, just because it's genealogies, and I had run across this several years ago, and it's always been interesting that these names mean things back then. And this is the genealogy in Genesis 5. Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. From the study that I was doing, their names. Man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down teaching. His death shall bring the despair, comfort, and rest. Yeah. So each of those names come across to mean something.
That's good.
I just think Methuselah would be interesting because that's his death shall bring. So every time you say Methuselah, I'm thinking, oh my goodness, what's going on? When is he dying? What's going to happen? But the names mean things. It'd be interesting to study these.
And he lived along.
He lived along.
He lived on.
And also, too, remember, Gentile prostitutes are in Jesus' line. So, he really did affiliate with us. I mean, he really became, there's a purpose for him knowing us and actually identifying with us. Without sinning himself.
I think the message for me, Chris, there is in the beginning, today, and in the future, God uses people.
That's right. Amen.
This message is not done through podcasts. It's people. People. No matter what technology comes along, it's going to come down to people. And lastly, I'd just like to say, anybody see a living Christmas tree? You see anybody who noticed?
Clark!
Yeah. Jeff
Clark Gable,
superstar. You want his autograph? He's available after our thing. Let me tell you,
superstar.
Jeff was super. Paul was a backstage manager. Yep. So all that moving around, stuff, building, taking apart. His whole family worked on putting the tree together, right?
Mm.
It was in the Taylor and I. Yeah. Wow, you guys were all in there. Anyway, great job. Albert, you pray for us?
Sure. Probably just. So grateful and thankful that we read your word and we know that it is true, and that's the basis where we all start everything from. Your word is true.
Yes.
And whatever it says, if we have questions, one question that we do not ask it, is it true?
Mm-hmm.
Because you know exactly what you put in there.
Amen.
And Lord, and that's where we go by. And sometimes it is sometimes hard to understand, and we have questions, but it doesn't matter. Father, we know that you love us. Thank you for your son being born, because Lord, your love that you have for us, either we can never fathom. It is amazing from what you have done for us by giving us Jesus. So Lord, be with us today. Give us a good day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Carl, I just wanted you